Exodus chapter 10 this morning. Here, Pharaoh continues down the path of wrath as the 8th and 9th plagues hit Egypt. Keeps making the same decision despite what's going on all around him. And along the way, Moses has a few moments of decision as well. So let's look at verse 1 of Exodus 10. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things that I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Pharaoh had many attempts to surrender to God. We've seen that so far. But now he was in a cycle of judgment that would culminate in the ruin of his nation and the death of his son, and many would argue his own death as well at the Red Sea. On one hand, it's a little bit disturbing to read those opening words from the Lord about how he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But as we've already talked about concerning this issue way back before the plague started, Pharaoh, as a free moral agent, was determined to harden himself against God and determined to reject what God was saying to him. He was hardened against the Hebrews, and in that rebellion, he was given over to the consequences of his sin. He was given over to the hardness of his heart, and the Lord further hardened his heart. And so God promises to those who reject him that he will break them, and he will destroy them, and he will judge them. And so Pharaoh had a fair shot, and at this moment, he was on a path of wrath. Now, putting ourselves in the place of Moses, these opening verses remind us that there is always more for us to learn about God. There's always room for us to grow in our knowledge and love of him. For me, it's easy to focus on Pharaoh and these interactions between he and Moses, but it's also important here to notice how the Lord was saying to Moses, "Hey, I'm doing these things also for you. I'm also going to bring you in here, and I'm doing this not just to judge Egypt, not just to judge Pharaoh, but I'm also doing these things for you so that you can grow, so that you can know more about me, so that you can have a greater confidence in me, and so that your families can grow and understand and remember who I am and what I've done as well." And so really, every day that we live is an opportunity for us to recognize the work of the Lord and to grow in our relationship with him. And there's never a day that the Lord doesn't want to show himself to us. There's never a day that we wake up and go out into the world and think, "Okay, well, the Lord doesn't want to see me and grow in me and walk with me today." He always wants to. I was thinking about how, you know, when the Lord called the disciples, he would walk up to them and he knew all about it. He said, "Hey, I was watching you sitting under that fig tree, and I want you to come and follow me." And so every day is an opportunity for us to recognize the Lord and see him and learn him and grow in him. Verse 3, "So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh, and they said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me.'" I realized when I read that I don't focus on humility that much when I think about my Christianity. There are different things I think about, and I realize that humility isn't always high on my priority list. But as we read the Bible, we find that it is essential for us to fear the Lord. And in order to properly fear the Lord, we must humble ourselves. That's something we have to do all the time. Every day we are commanded by God to humble ourselves before him. In fact, God says it is required of us to walk humbly. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the Lord. And when it comes to understanding my position before God, man, I need to humble myself and get down and recognize that the Lord is great and I am not. Now, we're to walk in confidence, we're to walk in boldness, we're to walk in joy, but those are things in the Lord, the joy of the Lord that he gives, the boldness that God wants to work through us, confidence in his power and his strength and his plan and his will. As for myself, and we are poor in spirit, and we need to recognize that and humble ourselves and present to God in humility. That's an absolute essential prerequisite, that we get down on our knees and humble ourselves before Almighty God if we want to grow and mature and be used by God. Because to grow and mature and be used by God, we must understand our position before Him. Because when we're not humble, the Bible says that God will resist us. He will resist the things that we're trying to do apart from Him. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when we're not humbling ourselves, even as believers, the Bible says that God will resist what we're doing. And so what we find in the scriptures is that if we want guidance, if we want the Lord to teach us, if we want the Lord to lift us up and use us, then specifically in those passages, it says we have to humble ourselves before Him. Those who are humble, He will guide. Those who are humble, He will teach. Those who are humble, He will lift up. And that act of humbling ourselves before God is defined a couple of ways in this book. The first we see here, with the first use of this word in the Bible, God speaks to Pharaoh and He says, you need to humble yourself, and that means obeying my commandments. I've commanded you to do one specific thing, and how long are you not going to humble yourself and obey me? And then later, we'll see the Israelites in the wilderness. They're in need of food, and the Lord supplies manna. And looking back on that instance, Deuteronomy comments on that time, and it says, so the Lord humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so there we understand that humbling ourselves means not only obeying God's commandments and actually obeying them, but depending on Him for provision in life and hungering after Him and saying, okay, Lord, what I want is for You to provide for me, You to lead me, You to be my sustenance in life. And so we discover that a Christian who wants to grow and mature and be used and be filled must humble himself by literally obeying God's commands and by relying upon His provision in whatever wilderness the Lord leads him out into. Verse 4 says, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth till this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Was this an unfair plague? Moses said, if you refuse, then this will happen. But earlier the Lord had said, hey, I'm going to harden his heart so that he will refuse. What we need to understand is that when it comes to sin, there is a point where certain consequences cannot be undone by God's mercy. We don't know when that point is, and sometimes it appears to be different for some people than others. You think about, say, Pharaoh versus the city of Nineveh, or you think about, different consequences of sin that where we see believers performing sin, guys like David with his sin of Bathsheba, and the Lord said, yeah, no, your kid is going to die. You're repenting, you're calling out for my mercy in this regard, but your kid is going to die. And so there is a point where certain consequences of our sin cannot be undone. Pharaoh had many legitimate opportunities to avoid the plagues leading up to this moment, but he persisted in blasphemous rebellion and afflicting God's people. And now he was at the point where the motion of his sin was not going to be derailed. This is one of those things that is going to be impossible for us to fully understand. What we know and what we've seen over and over and over again in every single one of these plagues is that God is just and He loves mercy. There's always mercy bundled in with these plagues in some way, shape, or form. And so we can be sure that Pharaoh was not being unfairly treated. Instead, he had been weighed, he had been measured, and he had been found wanting. And therefore, the Lord was dealing with him, dealing with his sin and his wickedness, while simultaneously demonstrating his power and his existence to the wide world and to human history. Verse 7 says, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God, but who is going with you? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And he said to him, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here Moses had a moment of decision as Pharaoh opened up negotiations for the people to do their worship in the wilderness. Remember, Moses is in a difficult and pressure-filled position of being the leader of the people of Israel and trying to figure out what they should do. And Pharaoh here opens up negotiations and says, okay, well, let's talk about you guys going out and doing what you said you wanted to do. This would have been a moment of extreme pressure for Moses, but luckily he held on to the lesson that he had learned back with the circumcision of his son on his way to Egypt, and that was, if I want to be a believer, if I want to serve God, I have to do exactly what the Lord says. Not mostly what the Lord says, exactly what the Lord says. And that has always been the snare for believers and disciples, starting with Adam and Eve all the way through to this very morning. Will we do what the Lord says, or will we do mostly what the Lord says? Will we do the easier parts, the more convenient parts? There will always be a temptation hanging out there for us to leave one piece of ourselves outside of God's control, one piece of ourselves left in Egypt, some fallback or lifeline that we think is going to keep us more secure. But in reality, those things aren't lifelines. They're a noose that we're putting on ourselves. And so the Lord said to Moses, I want the whole thing. I want all the people. I want all the livestock. I want all that you have. It's all going to go out with me from Egypt to where I want you to go. And Moses was faithful to that commandment, and that infuriated Pharaoh. Now, something else here that's important for us to just make a note of in our minds and think about, the enemy is always going to try to go after our kids. He's always going to do that. Our kids are always going to be a target. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, wanting the best of the world for our children is the most subtle temptation that can come to Christian parents. They want them to have the best education. They want them to succeed and be rich. One after another has fallen and departed from the Lord. What do you expect, my friends, when you send your children out to the world and they come home thoroughly brainwashed? And so if you have kids, guard their hearts, guard their minds as if you were guarding precious treasure. The Lord tasks us as parents with training up our children, and though He helps us and empowers us and is with us in that work, we are responsible to teach them to follow Jesus rather than leave them in Egypt. Verse 12 says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought the east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there ever be such after them, for they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. In scope and severity, this was probably the worst of all the plagues they had so far experienced. This was a serious deal. It's hard to even remotely picture what kind of state Egypt would be in at this point. After all of these plagues had happened, you know, the Nile turning to blood and not having any water seems like not a big deal compared to all of these other things that had happened. The desolation of these plagues would have been unspeakable. Just huge loss of life, huge loss of resources. The whole countryside now was ravaged. There's nothing growing. There's nothing to eat. I mean, they were in real, real trouble. I was able to see firsthand some of the destruction of Hurricane Katrina back when that happened, and it was really unimaginable. I mean, I had seen pictures and I'd seen video on the news, but when we actually got there and actually went to Bay St. Louis and drove around where the hurricane had impacted, the extent and degree of the devastation was really more than my mind could even comprehend. I mean, it was just incredible, and many of you or most of you have seen things like that before. Now, pause for a moment and think about all of these plagues hitting Egypt and what that would have been like. And then pause for a moment and think about all of those plagues happening to a person all at once as they burn for all eternity separated from God. Now, obviously, we can't really grasp hell, you know, the we know what the Bible says about it, but it's hard for us to really understand that. But we certainly can grasp suffering. And that's what unbelievers face at the end of their lives if they don't turn to Christ. And we need to think about that. We've got to be motivated to go out and fish for men because of what people are facing, because of the destruction that they are headed towards. And because the Lord loves mercy. Notice here, Pharaoh doesn't call them in and say, okay, we're done, you can go. He's going to do that next chapter, or in the next plague. But Pharaoh just calls them in and he says, hey, please ask your God to get rid of the locusts. And he's still not going to let the people go. And Moses, showing compassion and mercy, goes out and entreats the Lord. And the Lord loves mercy. And he says, okay, I'll bring a west wind in to blow these locusts away. And so we should pray for boldness and pray for compassion so that we will be quick to intercede for the people around us because of what they are facing, the plagues that are going to come into their lives in the form of eternal separation from God in hell. Verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The people in Egypt would have known that the Hebrews in Goshen had light because the Lord and Moses had made it very clear that after the first couple of plagues, those plagues would only affect the Egyptians, and they would have seen how the land of Goshen wasn't impacted by the flies, wasn't impacted by the death of the livestock. They were spared these judgments. And so the people would have known, we're in darkness and the people of Goshen have light. But interestingly, they couldn't get there. There wasn't enough light for them to even get out of their houses. And so they just stayed in their rooms, it says, because it was too dark to even try to get somewhere else. Certainly to try to get to Goshen. I wonder what it must have been like for the Israelites to go to the borders of Goshen those days and see the wall of darkness in front of them. I mean, that must have been a remarkable thing. Now, the Lord uses the analogy of darkness and light when talking about the spiritual world and our role in it. He says that the world is in darkness, and it's darkness like this. Certainly, the darkness can be felt as we see the wickedness all around us. But then the Lord says, okay, you are the light. And the difference between that analogy and what we see here is that we're not supposed to stay in a little region of Goshen. He says, now what I want you to do, since you're the light, is I want you to go into the darkness. You're looking at that wall of darkness that can be felt, and he says, now I want you to go in there. I want you to go in there and shine and run into that darkness and be bright. We can't be passive. We can't hide our light under a basket. And we can't wait for people who are in the darkness to come and seek us out. They are blind. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. We've got to go to them. We've got to search for them. It's search and rescue. You know, a search and rescue team doesn't wait on the edge of the forest for the lost hikers to get out, do they? They say, okay, somebody is lost in there. We're going to comb through. We're going to search day and night to try to get that person out of the woods so that they can be saved. And they go in and they shine lights and they make noise in an effort to save the people who are lost. Verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and he said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And so Moses said, you have spoken well, I will never see your face again. Moses was very faithful to keep going to Pharaoh again and again and reaching out to him the way the Lord asked him to. And then here there came a point where Pharaoh said, okay, I don't want to see you anymore. You come and talk to me again, I'm just going to kill you. Why, you know, obviously it was the Lord, but one wonders why the advisors of Pharaoh didn't say, hey, why don't you kill this guy who keeps bringing plagues onto us? But obviously the Lord was working. But when he said, hey, I don't want to see you anymore, or I'm going to kill you, Moses said, okay, then you won't see him anymore. Moses wasn't really prophesying. He was saying, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. as we reach out to people, there may be times when someone continually refuses and rejects the gospel. And if it gets to this point where they say, hey, I'm done talking about this, you know, we should continue to pray for that person and intercede for them and love them. But we don't force people to listen over and over and over again when they are in staunch rejection of the Lord. We share the gospel. We share the gospel boldly and proudly and lovingly. But if someone says, hey, I'm not talking with you about this anymore, then it's time to move into a different phase of interceding for them and praying for them and not trying to force feed them. But here again, Moses was in a moment of decision. He had another negotiation here. First it was, hey, don't leave the borders of Egypt. Why don't you just hang out in Egypt and do your ceremony? Moses said, no, we can't do that. We have to leave. And he said, okay, well, leave everybody but the men. He said, no, we're going to take everybody. Okay, well then, all the adults can go. Leave the kids. No, we're going to send everybody. Now it was, now leave your stuff and then come back for your stuff. But as we've seen and as Moses has learned, God cannot accept partial obedience from us. He isn't satisfied with most of our lives. He wants it all. He demands the whole. He says, I bought you. I bought you with a high price. You belong to me. And so we can't say, I'll follow you, but let me tend this field over here. You know, the Lord said to those guys in the Gospels, he said, hey, you follow me right now. Okay, well, I'll follow you, but I have this going on first. I need to hold back this, or I'll follow you, but I also need to split my time over here with this venture or this pursuit. And the Lord said, yeah, that just doesn't really jive. That's not how it works. You can't have it both ways. He demands the whole. Because the Lord has a field for us. He has a place for us. He's got the details all worked out. But if we hold back a portion of ourselves for something else, then really, according to the New Testament, we can't be disciples. And that's a scary place to be. It's interesting to watch Pharaoh and Moses through this process. Pharaoh is on the path to wrath. He's blazing ahead blindly and wildly and insanely against all human reason. He's staying the course, rejecting the Lord. His is the fate of everyone who rejects God. What he's facing, the death and destruction that he's facing, is what the people around us are facing who don't know the Lord. Moses was also walking a path. It was one that required intense focus and intense compassion and specific obedience. The pressure that he was under would have been incredible. This was not an easy time for Moses either, as the leader of the world empire was trying to negotiate these little details with him, and he was saying, "Okay, I got to do what God wants me to do. I need to do exactly what God has said." And so it took intense focus, and it also required intense compassion. Every time a plague would come, Pharaoh would say, "Hey, can you please give us mercy?" And Moses would have to choose to look at this guy who is afflicting his people and enslaving his people and blaspheming his God and say, yeah, I will pray for mercy for you and for your country. And in the meantime, Moses was being baited over and over again to take an easier way out, a more comfortable way out, but he refused to redefine what the Lord had asked him to do. He says, I know what God wants me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. And so the path that we're on is straight, but it's narrow. And partial obedience doesn't get us further with the Lord. It does the very opposite. And so today, humble yourself so the Lord can guide you and fill you with his grace, so he can lift you up and then take the light that he's given you and rush into the darkness seeking to save those who are lost. Amen?